A good friend of mine often says that Satan is the source of the problems we face in life. But if Satan can't be everywhere at once, how can we blame him for all our problems? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com, and you can record your question at our website, corechristianity.com/radio. First up today, we have a good news story to share with you. It's about Tyler Kepkousis. He is 7 years old, and he wants his little sister Emily to know he's always with her, even if he can't be physically by her side when she's having surgery. Tyler has been worrying about Emily's health since before he can remember. Emily has Down syndrome and a heart condition which makes it difficult for her to breathe. She had her first open-heart surgery when she was just 3 months old. Thinking of his sister's many hospital stays, Tyler decided to enter Starlight Foundation's contest to design a hospital gown to be worn at children's hospitals all across the United States. He decided to adorn his design with the motivational words that he and his family always use before Emily's surgeries. And those words are brave, courage, love, fighter, and survivor. And here's the great news. Tyler has won the national contest, so his hospital gown will be in children's hospitals all across the country.
Oh, that is so cool. I'd love to see a picture of that.
It's really beautiful. His art and then those words, it's just so striking. You can find that online if you just Google Starlight Foundation's hospital gown winner. Well, Adriel, let's get to our first question of the day. This is a call that came in on 833-843-2673.
Hi, my name is Sammy from Fresno, California. I'm calling to see if we need to have the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues to be received by our Father to enter heaven. Thank you.
Hey, Sammy, thanks for that question. No, the answer is no. We don't need to speak in tongues in order to be received by the Father in heaven. We do need to have the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So recognizing by faith who Jesus is, and that's a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but not everyone who has the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues. And that's sort of setting aside the question of are tongues still for today? But even if someone holds that view, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is really the primary discussion on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, tongues, prophecy, and whatnot. So that's where you want to go when you're thinking about these things. But he says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 27, let me just read a few verses to you. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And then he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way." In other words, he's asking these rhetorical questions there later in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 29 and 30, you know, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. I mean, it's just not the case. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts. And that's part of the point, is God has gifted each of us uniquely, Sammy. I don't have the gift of administrating. It's just, and if I try to do administrating, things begin to fall apart. And we've seen that in our church. And so we need to delegate that to other people, who God has gifted in that way. You raise, I think, a bigger question and a really important question as well. And that's, what do we need to do to be received by the Father? Well, think of it like this. It's not what you do. It's who you know. I was just talking to the guys earlier before we started today's program. You know, my dad in Mexico, he owns a circus in Mexico. It's sort of a family business. He and all of his brothers, my whole life growing up, like, this is what they've done. And it's pretty well-known circus. And one of the perks of being the son of a guy who owns a pretty well-known circus in Mexico is that here where I live in San Diego, if there's ever a circus in town, and occasionally there's one that'll post up, you know, near a mall in a big parking lot or something like that, when I go, if I tell them who my dad is, usually they let me in for free, which is pretty cool. I remember the first time I took my wife being able to do that and sort of feeling extra special and, you know, us getting in for free and me saying, well, you know, circus royalty or something like that. I forget what I told her. But one of the perks, I guess. And the neat thing is I got in just because of who I know, who I'm related to. And the question for each of us is, am I connected to Jesus? Am I in Christ? Am I adopted into the family by faith? It's not what you do, Sammy. It's who you know. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not what you do. It's not I speak in tongues or I don't speak in tongues or I performed all these wonderful works. No, it's I know Jesus and he knows me by faith. That's the key. Thanks for your question.
You know, Adriel, behind Sammy's question, I can't help but wonder if he's been told by someone or perhaps even a church that if he doesn't speak in tongues, he's either not really a Christian or maybe he's at some kind of second-class status because he doesn't speak in tongues. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, well, you're right, Bill. There are churches that do teach that. And I think I would go back to that same passage I referenced earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says, you know, look, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. God has gifted people in different ways. And so when churches say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not going to be received by the Father in heaven, they're just contradicting what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's actually taking the attention, I think, off of Christ and his work and onto ourselves and what we do. And I think that's a very dangerous thing. And so, Sammy, if that's what's going on, I would go to 1 Corinthians 12, read that passage, and rest in the fact, like Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, that, look, you can't even say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus is Lord, if you confess that, brother, it's because the Spirit of God lives in you. And you can rest in the fact that God is at work in you and you believe in Jesus. That's how we get to the Father.
Hmm. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer. And Adriel, we have a question that came in via email from Timothy, and this has to do with an Old Testament passage. He says, in Ezekiel 40, God shows Ezekiel a vision of a temple. What temple is this, since the measurements do not fit the temples built under Ezra or Nehemiah or by Herod? Now that there is no need for sacrifice because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and there will not be a temple in heaven, what is the purpose of this vision? Where does this fit into prophetic history from Ezekiel's standpoint?
Yeah, really good question. And as you can imagine, there are all sorts of different answers that you're going to get depending on who you ask. I mean, there are different systems of theology that read Ezekiel chapter 40. It's really chapters 40 through 48 where you have this description of this temple. I mean, it's a very vivid description as well. You have all these measurements and whatnot, detail about this great end times temple that is built, the temple of the Lord. Now, some people have argued on the basis of this text that there's going to be a rebuilt temple, and even that Christians should seek to help bring about this rebuilt temple project. Now, I disagree. I think what Ezekiel is seeing is the temple that comes down from heaven in the new creation. It's a symbolic picture of the kingdom of God at the end of time. Note especially the very first couple of verses in Ezekiel chapter 40. Let me read them. Ezekiel 40 verses 1 and 2. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after the city was struck down, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a very high mountain on which was a structure like a city to the south. So you have this temple city that Ezekiel sees. It's like this structure that's like a city, this town, God's town, we might say. It's this picture, I think, of the new creation, because when we go to Revelation chapter 21, and this is, you know, the final picture of the new creation, if we will, where God wipes away every tear from our eyes. Well, Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 says this. This is John speaking, another prophet. He says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Note the parallel there. Ezekiel says, God took me to the land of Israel, set me on a very high mountain, and I see this structure like a city to the south. And then John says in Revelation 21:10, I was carried away in the spirit to a great high mountain. Okay, well, there's a connection there with Ezekiel chapter 41 and 2. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And so this vision that Ezekiel has is a picture of the new creation, Revelation chapter 21, the kingdom of God and the people of God dwelling in the heavenly city for all time. Now, again, there are some people, like I said, who think that this temple is going to be rebuilt as a part of this age. The problem with this, and you, I think, noted it, Timothy, is that over and over again in the New Testament, we get this clear command that we're not supposed to go back to the temple sacrifices of the Old Covenant. Those sacrifices were a part of the Old Covenant. Think of, for example, the book of Hebrews. That was one of the problems with the Hebrew churches. They had embraced Jesus, and yet they wanted to mix Jesus with the Old Covenant. They wanted to go back to the sacrifices of the temple, and the author of the Hebrews says, no way, don't do that. So Ezekiel's vision is really a vivid picture of God dwelling with his people, and it's fulfilled in Revelation 21.
What a great explanation of that passage of Scripture, Adriel. Thanks so much. This is Core Christianity, where we answer the questions you have about the Christian faith every day. And we have an amazing team of people behind us producing this show and people who are writing the core articles for our website, producing our core Bible studies. These are resources that are helping you and other believers more fully understand the gospel and also have the confidence to share your faith. Now, as you can imagine, this requires a lot of people to come alongside us to support this important work. We can't do it without your prayers and your financial support. And that's why we're asking you to consider coming alongside us at this time and become a regular supporter. With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you can join the Inner Core and be part of the team that makes this show possible. Just head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more. Or you can give us a call at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. Let's get to our next question. This was posted through our website from Kate. Kate says, a good friend of mine often says that Satan is the source of all the problems we face in life. For example, her sister, who's not a believer, is going through a divorce, and she often says Satan is to blame and he wants to destroy marriages. Another scenario would be when she feels depressed. She will say, that's the enemy. I would like to better understand what the Bible says about Satan's role in our sufferings. I do believe that Satan and the spiritual forces of evil are at work in the world, but if Satan can't be everywhere at once, how can we blame him for all of our problems? What's the meaning of Ephesians 6:10-20, and how can we apply that to our lives as Christians?
Okay, yeah, it's a really good question. And I wonder if sometimes we as believers want to find someone to blame for all of our problems. So the devil is an easy target, you know, it's all his fault. Sometimes it's our own sinfulness. Sometimes it's other things. You know, you mentioned the depression, some of those things. Well, there are real, and we've talked about this on the program before, there are real chemical imbalances and mental health issues that can be contributing factors. And so we want to be careful that we don't just say it's always the devil, it's always Satan. There are two ditches that we can wreck in when it comes to talking about Satan and spiritual warfare. The first ditch is to minimize the whole thing, to take an overly rationalistic approach and say, oh, that's just a bunch of nonsense. Satan isn't real. He's just a personification of evil or something like that. The other issue is to focus on the evil one and spiritual warfare so much that we have an unhealthy infatuation with it. We take our eyes off of Jesus. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? You ever heard this one? 10. 1 to change it and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. I think that sometimes, you know, we as Christians kind of have that mentality. I mean, it's silly, but there are some Christian traditions that are trying to cast the devil out of everything, you know. Now, that may not be your problem. Maybe your problem is minimizing, and that's an issue too, like I said, people who don't realize that we're in this spiritual battle. And that's precisely what Paul is getting at in the passage that you referenced. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10-20. I just want to read part of that text. I'm going to read to verse 18. Paul said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You see, Paul took spiritual warfare seriously. He says we have to take it seriously. You need to be alert. Now, that's not to say that every bad thing that happens, you know, is the devil's fault, that we're blaming Satan. And as you noted, Kate, he's not omnipresent. The devil is a created being. We can't blame everything on Satan, the prince of darkness. But the reality is there is a spiritual warfare. And so we're called to put on the armor of God. And what's so interesting about each of those pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6 is they're gifts given to us by the Lord. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. These are all things, Kate, that the Lord gives to you. Put on the gifts that God gives to you and pray, Paul says, at all times, in all places, for all the saints. Why? Because we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. It's like what Jesus told the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we don't want to attribute every bad thing that happens to the evil one, but we also don't want to deny the fact that the evil one is at work. And our job is to be clothed in the gifts that God gives to us, to put on the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ, and to pray that God would strengthen us against temptation and against the evil one. And he promises that he will. And that's the good news.
It's great news. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, we had a call that came in from Vieira in New York.
I've been a Christian for many years. And lately I've had some rough times. My father passed 7 years ago, and now my mom's on her way. So it's a difficult time for me. But I was concerned because the other night I dreamt and I heard, you know, the Lord speaking to me. And when I woke up, you know, his message was that my faith was as the sand. I just didn't know what to make of that. I kind of looked it up in the Bible, and I know the Lord speaks about faith, that your faith should be built on a rock, and anyone who builds a house on sand, you know, will lose that house. I just wanted to know what to make of that. I mean, trying to honor God, maybe there are things, my attitude is wrong or something that's not coming off that way to the Lord, and that's what I want to fix. So that's why I called Core Christianity, to help to maybe get some insight on this. All right, thank you, and have a good evening.
Hey, thank you for calling us, Vera. It's good to hear from you. I appreciate your question, and I'm sorry to hear about your dad. And I would like to just take a moment right now to pray for you and for your mom. You said she's ill. Gracious Father, thank you for Vera. Thank you, Lord, that she wants to walk with you, to know you, that she wants to have a faith that is strong, and a life, Lord, a house that's built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Would you encourage her, Lord? Would you strengthen her faith? Would you draw her near to you? And would you be with her mother right now, Lord, in these difficult days? Would you comfort her? Would you grant strength and healing to her body? I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would cause the light of your countenance to shine upon her so that she might know you and experience your presence in these days. Would you be with Vera? Would you be with her mother? Would you comfort them? And would you draw them both closer to you? Gracious Father, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Vera, let's go to that text that you're referring to. It's Matthew chapter 7. And I'm going to begin in verse 21. Listen to what Jesus said. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Now, Vera, let me be clear. I'm not a dream interpreter. I don't know why you had that dream. Could it have been the Lord trying to tell you something? Maybe. I don't want you to take my answer as the interpretation of your dream as much as it's my interpretation of this text of Scripture that you've brought up. And perhaps the Lord has something for you there. In the context of Matthew chapter 7, here the issue is people who claim to know God, but really don't. They say, "Lord, Lord," and they even point to the good deeds that they've done in order to justify their claim. And yet Jesus says to these people, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And that's when Jesus goes on to describe this idea of the house built on a rock or built on the sand. He says, "If you know my word but don't do it, you're like someone building their house on the sand. And when the waves came crashing down, the house, which didn't have a good foundation, was destroyed." A good question we should each ask ourselves is, what is the foundation upon which my life is built? You see, morality and religion isn't enough. The false teachers Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 7, they were externally moral. People thought that they were really righteous. You know, it seems like they, you know, cross their T's and dot their I's. They do everything right. At least that's what it looks like. And they were extremely religious. They would fast a couple times a week. They would go to church or synagogue, go to the temple. And yet Jesus indicates that they had built their houses on the sand. And so being moral and being religious isn't necessarily going to cut it. The question is, do you know the Lord? Or maybe a better way of putting it is, does the Lord know you? I mean, what Jesus says to the false teachers here in Matthew 7 again is, "I never knew you." Now, Vera, I was just preaching this last week on Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Christians who are being tempted to leave behind the church, leave behind the Lord. They're starting to trust in their own works, in the works of the law, in order to justify them. And Paul is warning them. He's saying, no. And at one point there in that passage in Galatians 4, 1 through 11, he says to them, "Now that you have come to be known by God, how are you turning back?" Now, in the Bible, that word "to know" speaks of intimacy. You think back to this word that communicates this particular intimate love. But if we're building our lives on the solid rock of faith in Jesus Christ, his salvation, what he gives to us, that's what we build our lives on. If we're building it on that faith in the Lord, then nothing, no wave, no wind, no rain can shake us. Because you know who keeps us, Vera? Jesus. And even a small amount of faith can lay hold of a strong Savior, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.